The men have done an exceptional job in leading us in worship this morning, and I thank you for that. Very good thoughts. As we gather as humble creatures to adore our God and to let Him know how much we look forward to seeing Him and being with Him. Who among us is worthy of this privilege, and who among us is worthy of this opportunity that God has blessed us because of His immense love and mercy and all that He's done to make it possible for sinners like us to be saved? Tremendous thing. And so I'm grateful for you, friends. Good number out, and we have a good number of visitors, and we're always thankful for you. And of course, friends, it's always good to be with you, brethren. I want to consider a thought from when the people of God were surrounded by immorality. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 19 that the person who was creating this atmosphere primarily was the king of Judah, and his name was Ahaz. And it says in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 19, the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Now, from this man, we see that he did several things to promote this moral decline. He, of course, as it says in verse 25, was encouraging idolatry and the worship of other gods, and he provoked the Lord to anger because of this in leading the people in this perverse thinking. And not only that, it says in verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 28 that he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So he not only aggressively worshiped these other gods, he made it impossible for the faithful to continue to seek the Lord, shutting up the doors, making it impossible for them to worship as God wanted. This, of course, created unrest, and it created much tension and, of course, moral decline, obviously. And it reminds us of what it says in Proverbs 29 in verse 2, that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And that was the tempo. That was what was on the immediate horizon because of this one man and his influence. So it looked like hope was lost. But then someone else came along. The Bible says that Ahaz died, and then his son took the reins, if you will. And as the Bible describes his son, it says that he went in a totally different direction than his father. That Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 and 2. And it says in verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Totally different mindset, totally different thinking, total different response to the times. Because now he says, we're not only not going to make it illegal to worship God, I'm going to lead you in doing it. And it's the first thing we're going to do, is we're going to get things right with God. We're going to worship God. We're going to turn back to Him and dedicate our life to Him. And as you keep reading the story of Hezekiah, it says in 2 Chronicles 31, he not only opened the doors and repaired the temple, he got busy tearing down all these altars and these idols. That he broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Get rid of everything. Get rid of every trace of this thinking of worshiping these other gods. We're not going to go in that direction. We're going to worship our Creator, and He is first in our life from now on. And that's the way we're going to respond to this world. Now, obviously, our world is at unrest. Our society is. I mean, we would have to have our head in the sand to not see that. And I'm a firm believer in not, obviously, going in the political direction in the pulpit. But here's what I can tell you. That in any generation, what is needed is godliness. Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a folly to any nation. And so the Bible tells us, as we just prayed a while ago, to pray for godliness to prevail, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And I don't have all the answers to what may be upon us as a nation, but I do have the greatest answer that we all need, and that is we need to turn to God, and we need to seek Him first in life, and that we always need godly leaders of any generation. We need people of conviction like Hezekiah who are willing to stand for God and seek Him first in every aspect of life, not only as a nation, but especially in the home and in the church. We need godly people, people who have conviction like this, who love the Lord and seek Him first in their life. And I am so encouraged by the number of young people that are here and those who are especially taking an interest in the lessons and the service by sitting closer. That says a lot about you. And I hope this lesson affects you. I hope it makes an impression on you that you will have the conviction of this young man of serving God at your tender age. But I think we all can benefit from Hezekiah. We all need his convictions, which begins, of course, by being sanctified to the Lord. That's what Hezekiah did. He was set apart for the Lord. And that's what he encouraged other people to do. In 2 Chronicles 29, I'm going to camp out here if you would mark this chapter. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, as this young man was starting to reign, it says, of course, we read that he opened the doors the first month. But notice where it says in verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 29, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on Him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem." But notice his thinking. His thinking is, friends, we got to get back. We got to get back to serving God. And he goes to these leaders who had the responsibility of guiding in worship. And he says, "You people, you, first of all, need to be sanctified. You need to dedicate your life to the Lord and give your life entirely to Him and guide us out of this mess." And literally, that's what he said to do. Get rid of the rubbish that our ancestors left us. Get rid of this trash. And let's get back to glorifying God and giving Him our finest. That makes me wonder, what are we leaving our next generation? Are we leaving them rubbish? Are we leaving them things that they're going to have to overcome? Or are we leaving this tremendous pattern and conviction of sanctification? God comes first. He's first in everything. And we are all too thankful to offer Him our service. Now it says in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 29 that the reason he was encouraging the people to do this is so that they would no longer offend God. We need Him. We no longer need to live apart from God. We need Him in our life. And so he says in verses 8 through 10, "Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us." I'm telling you, the only thing that matters in life is God's approval. That's all we need, is God's approval in everything. And that's what this man understood. He was setting his life apart to the Lord and encouraged others to do that. But he did it by example. He didn't wait for other people to make this decision. Hezekiah took the lead in showing people how to serve God and committing their lives to him. It says in verse 15, they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. In verse 18, they went in to King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified. And there they are before the altar of the Lord. You see, because of this man's conviction, guess what happened? Other people gained conviction. And they understood the importance of serving God. And so they said, we've done it. But who set the tone? Who led the charge? It was Hezekiah and his faith and his love for the Lord. And it goes on to say in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 29, that he rose early and he prayed for his nation. He gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar to the Lord. What you see here is a man who realized the importance of serving God. And because of that, he was willing to do anything it took to remove that which offended God. And so he understood the importance of godliness. And so he said, let's make an offering to our God and apologize to him for what we have done to him. Now, I believe the challenge that Hezekiah had is the challenge that every godly person has had in any generation, even those who would follow us. That the challenge is remaining convicted in godliness. To be offended by that which is offense, an offense to God. To continually see what God sees when he looks at the moral climate of this world. That's a person in tune with God, who is offended by the things that God's offended by and loves him enough to seek him out. Now, I believe what we have to do is we have to be people, as I state right here, we love people. We love all sinners. Everybody is welcome to the Lord. We understand that. But we can never reach the point where we condone sin, where we accept sin, where we're not bothered by sin. The reason this man was acting the way he was acting is because he was deeply offended by the evil things they inherited, understanding how they offended God. I thought of what it says in 2 Peter, you know, in chapter 2. Because you look at our nation, and you look at our world, not just our nation, look how things have changed universally, especially in regard to the sin of homosexuality. Now again, I'm going to clarify. I understand there are people who have this desire, and they need to come out of that. You can come out of that. Not talking about repentance in that sense. Anybody can be saved from any sin. What I'm talking about is remaining offended by the sin. That's what we have to be. We have to see things from God's perspective. And from God's perspective, this sin was enough for him to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And as it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we need to be people, or chapter 2, we need to be people who have the same offense toward it. Not that we don't love people. We love all people, regardless of the sin. But we don't condone the sin. Because it says very plainly in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 beginning, that he turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Are we looking at things from God's perspective when it comes to this sin or any other sin? And if we are, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be tormented by this world. It's going to offend us because we know how much it offends God. That's where Hezekiah was. And my prayer is that we have another Hezekiah and a whole bunch of them. people who are willing to sanctify themselves to the Lord, people who see the importance of worshiping God. I commend you for being here today. It says a lot about you. Hezekiah would be here today if he lived in our dispensation, because he understood the importance of worshiping God. That's why it says in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 20, when it came time to make these sacrifices to the Lord, he rose up early. It was important to him to make this sacrifice to God. And I'm just going to keep challenging anyone that I have an opportunity to challenge or encourage. How important is worship to us at all times? Is it always important to us, and not just at this time? Is it always important to gather and worship the Lord when we have opportunity? I remember years ago, we were taking a little family vacation, a short weekend trip. I think we were living in Owensboro at the time. And so we decided to go to St. Louis for a little bit. And you know how it is, when you take these little trips, you try to jam everything in there. And that's what we did. We tried to cram everything in there, all these different museums and whatever, the zoo, and you go down the list. And so we did all that. Well, we went to services that Sunday morning, and we went to some type of museum, I think, afterwards that afternoon. And we were going back, and we were planning on going to the evening service. And so we're headed to the hotel room to freshen up. And Steph and I are like, well, you know, we're talking to each other. Said, look, we're tired. You know, we're tired. We've done all this. Why don't we just have services in the room? You know, we'll just have a little devotion with our kids and let's just rest because we're just worn out. And so we were leaning in that direction. That's what we had decided to do. And so we tell the kids that. And McCord is maybe 5 years old at that time, I'm guessing. But we tell them, I said, look, we're going to do this. We're going to have services here in the room. And do you understand what we're doing? And McCord says, yeah, we're going to miss church because we're tired. And Steph and I looked at each other like, we're going to church, okay? We both got called out on that one. And sure enough, we were shamed that day, thinking, okay, yeah, we're just going to stay in and miss services. And we went, and we were tired, dog tired. And to beat it all, the guy who was preaching that night was a young man, and this was like his second lesson. Long, boring lesson. And I was struggling to stay awake through this guy's lesson, like some of you are doing right now. But I was struggling to stay awake. And I was hurting. But you know, afterwards, we were so glad we went, because we got to worship God and we got to encourage other people. And here's the thing, you will never be disappointed when you make the sacrifices to seek God first in life. How important is it to you to get your family to every service, not just this morning, which is commendable, but what about tonight? What about Wednesday night? When we have opportunities or gospel meetings to worship the Lord, notice the mindset of somebody who is totally dedicated to God. In Psalm 84, it says in verse 1, beginning, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Hezekiah thought like this. He thought like this because he saw the importance of worshiping God. Is it most important to you to lead your family in every opportunity to worship God? Does he come first in all things? Let me tell you this. If you and I fail at this, if we fail to make our children spiritually minded, knowledgeable of God's will, do not teach them that he comes first in everything, I can assure you, the time is coming when we will regret that thinking. We will regret it because we will want more than anything for our children to be spiritually minded on their own. And the way that happens is by us instilling that in them through our own conviction and our own example. Now, is it a guarantee? No. Despite the godliest of examples, Not all children will follow their parents in serving the Lord, but it cannot happen unless there's a Hezekiah out front showing what it means to worship God. And then let me say one last thing from Hezekiah, because I'm praying that there is a Hezekiah in here, a whole bunch of them, male and female, who will serve the Lord. And you have to realize this last point when we look at this man, and that is, godliness is a choice. It's up to you if you want to serve God. That's what this man understood at a young age, because his father didn't give it to him. His father left him an example of unrighteousness, but it says that Hezekiah chose to walk with the Lord. Now, keep in mind in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 3, Hezekiah was even lucky to be alive because many of his siblings didn't make it. They were sacrificed by their father in the worship of these false gods. He sacrificed his own children. But fortunately, Hezekiah made it. And so he understood the importance of life and, of course, dedicating his life to God. Sometimes we think, well, I can't be godly. My parents are ungodly. My grandparents don't serve the Lord. I can't serve the Lord. And yet we see with Hezekiah that that's just not the case. You can choose to serve God. And not only can you choose to serve Him, you can make a difference in this world. That's what he did. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, it says in verses 26 and 27 that there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. As a result of these people changing their behavior, changing their thinking, offering God the worship he deserved, going back to the way God originally scripted it, and restoring worship the way he wanted, their prayers were heard by God. But who promoted that? Who got things going? It was a man like Hezekiah who believed in God. I'm going to ask you one last question. Will you have the faith and the conviction to overcome the sins of your generation? Hezekiah was born into a world of corruption and wickedness. He had no choice over what he inherited. But he did choose and decide how you responded to it. We have people of our time who were born into a world of corruption, confusion, division, immorality. Will you come out of it? A lot of young people in here were born into a world where you can see any type of filth you want with the click of a button. With an app, with a program, with a website, you can see any type of sin and evil that you want. Hezekiah tore that stuff away from his kingdom. The first thing he did was get back with the Lord, worshiping God, and then he went through and systematically chopped down these altars and these images that offended the Lord. What about you? Will you use your phone differently? Will you use your computer differently? Will you use your thoughts and your desires and your influence differently than the world around you? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, where God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You've got to chop this one down. These immoral things that are present in the world that you have access to, you've got to get rid of them. Not even play with them, as we talked about in class this morning, burning the books. I think of this young preacher that this happened, and it can happen to anybody. It can happen to me. I'm not saying a kid, obviously. But years ago, he got caught up in pornography, and it became a way of life for him. And it eventually led to other forms of sin, especially the act of adultery. He was a married man. And this would go on multiple times over. Well, the tragedy is, because anybody can repent and anybody can be forgiven, obviously. That's what he's saying right here. Come out, I'll receive you, is what God says. Well, he didn't come out. He lost his family. He lost his name. He lost his influence, his job, if you will, as a preacher. But it continued to go from there. He lost his faith. He lost his faith in God, no longer served the Lord. And then he lost his life. You don't want to be a part of this. That's why God is saying you've got to cut these things away. You cannot hold on to these things and still serve the Lord. But God's promise is, I'll take you back and I'll receive you. But the way you do this is you come out of sin and you come to me and you purge yourself and I will receive you. And so I pray. I pray for another Hezekiah. I pray there are a bunch of Hezekiahs in here who love the Lord and who want to have the faith and the zeal to serve the Lord in our generation, in our time. What's the answer to the problems we're facing in this world? I don't know all the answers, but the big one is godliness. We need godliness, and we need godly people leading in the home, in the church, and in the nation. And so will you lead? Will you lead others back to God with your abilities? Thank you, friends. I appreciate you so much for listening. I know it wasn't always easy, but I thank you for it, and I hope there's a source of encouragement in it to you. Now, I have something here I want to encourage you with. Came across this of an 85-year-old man who recently obeyed the gospel, and he did this in a facility where he was being cared for, but he understood the importance of being in Christ, and he did it. They made it possible for him to be immersed into Christ the way the New Testament teaches. And I thought that was such an encouraging sight to see. A man at that age who got it and had the faith to obey it before it was too late. But I'll ask you, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord in Acts 22 and verse 16. The reason I say that is because that's what the Bible teaches about salvation. That's how we are set apart, and that's how we are placed in Christ, is through obeying the gospel. And if you're ready to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, turning away from every sin you know of, you can do it. Make the great confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, burying that old man of sin and raising to walk in newness of life, and God will forgive you. He will. But if you've done that or need to make things right with God, even in a public way, please respond to him as we stand and sing.